Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you know it, but we are at war. We are in a battle. We are in a knockdown, drag-out fight to the finish kind of battle. There's no holds barred. There's no prisoners taken. The enemy doesn't want to just capture us, but he wants to utterly destroy us. Period. It's a very real battle. And it's a battle that we dare not lose. We dare not lose this battle because the very destination of our souls is at stake. It depends on the outcome of this battle. You see, this battle is not physical in nature, but it's spiritual in nature. See, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:12. Well, I don't know what it says because it doesn't come up on the screen. I do know what it says, but I want us to see it. Ephesians 6:12 says something like this. We're in a spiritual battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, and in the high places in the spiritual realm. So Jeremy will get that working, I'm sure. But that's what the Bible says about this battle. It calls it a spiritual battle. In the heavenly realms, all around us, there's a battle going on. And I'm convinced that there's many Christians who are going through this life that are completely oblivious of this fact. Completely oblivious of the battle going around us. But when I see the impotent, powerless, timid, and less than victorious Christians who spend more time in the camp of the enemy than they do in the camp of God, it becomes quite obvious that there's many, many Christians oblivious to the fact of the warfare going on around us. May this not describe any of us here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in heavenly places. That makes things pretty clear, doesn't it? That there's a battle going on. Now, you may say, Elvin, you're just being judgmental again. Well, maybe so, but let's look at what the Bible says about this. In Matthew 7:6, it says, you will know them by their what? I'm hearing two different words. I hear fruit and I hear fruits. Well, it depends what version of the Bible you look into. There's fruit and fruits, but if you go back and look in the original, it's a singular. You will know them by their fruit. Okay? So here we're talking about the warfare going around us and Christians being oblivious to the fact. And Matthew says, you will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs or from thistles? We're asking a rhetorical question, which is simply, no, you can't do that. So the message is quite clear here. You will know a person, or you will know where a person stands by the kind of fruit he or she produces. You see, if Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit have come into your life, it will become increasingly evident. Now, did you get that? It will become, not might become, or should become, but if you have been taken Christ as your Savior and you're filled by the Holy Spirit, it will become increasingly evident by the kind of fruit that you produce. In other words, by what one says, by what one does, by one's lifestyle, or by what one's lifestyle, one shows whether or not they are Christian. Did you get that? If Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit have come into your life, it will become increasingly evident. It will become evident by the kind of fruit that you produce. In other words, by what one says, by what one does, by one's lifestyle, one shows whether or not I'm a Christian. Workspace, right? There he goes on his workspace thing. Well, I tend to prove my statement. Let me just say this. As I look around us in our culture today, there are many Christians whose fruit or whose lifestyle, what their life is producing, is no different than an unbeliever. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. And we're going to look at that this morning. Let's look in Galatians chapter 5. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And I'd like for you to stand for the reading of the Word. Galatians chapter 5. My title this morning is Walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you catch all that? Now, the first part of that, we were probably feeling pretty smug because I'm hoping nobody's involved in that. But at the towards the end, starts hitting a little bit home, doesn't it? Envy, outbursts of wrath, hatred, contentions, jealousies, selfish ambitions, things like that. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thank you. You may be seated. Verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, I would want to ask you, if you go down then in verse 25, it says, it talks about living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And I had to, as I contemplated, what is the difference between walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit is simply your lifestyle, your walk of life. Okay, so he's saying, walk in the Spirit. And I'll get on a little bit into living the Spirit a little bit later, but he says, walk in the Spirit. If you're living in the Spirit, then walking in the Spirit is what that produces. It says, walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. 17 then says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Now, what does that mean, lust against the Spirit? Well, if you look in other versions and things, it says, and some of the commentaries, it says, the flesh, lust simply means desires. So the flesh, or my physical body, my unregenerate flesh, desires things that are against what the Spirit wants. My flesh desires things that the Spirit doesn't want. That's what it means. It desires against the Spirit. Conversely then, the Spirit desires things that are against the flesh. They're in complete opposition to each other. You can't live in the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit and also live and walk in the flesh. The two are completely different. As it's evidenced in verses 19, 20, and those, talks about the works of the flesh and all that is. And then the fruit of the Spirit. Two completely opposite lists. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, there's a real struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. a real struggle. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh, and this is just what I went through, the flesh desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that they don't do what you want to do, or that you don't do what you want. There's a real struggle. Now, the first thing I want us to notice is that one's behavior must equal one's belief in the Bible. One's behavior, if you're a Christian, well, it goes for Christians and non-Christians. One's behavior equals one's belief in the Bible. Matthew 7:20-23 says this, therefore, by their fruits, here's that word fruits, I just left it in there because that's what this version says. By their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, I just got to stop and say just a little bit here. I'm talking a lot about walking, lifestyle, and what that produces. Here, Jesus, in his own words, is saying, you know what? Not everybody that says, I'm a Christian, not everybody that says, Jesus is my Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How can this be? I thought when we walk the aisle and confess that we're into God's kingdom, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not done? It doesn't matter how many good things you do. It doesn't matter how many miracles you can perform. What matters is by the fruit that is produced in your life. One statement, I just wrote this down. A person's statement of belief may be correct. You can have the most idealistic, most biblical statement of belief. One statement of belief may be correct, but lifestyle, but even if you have that, one statement of belief may be correct, but one's lifestyle, that does not match it. I don't know if that makes sense to you. It doesn't make sense as I read it. But you can have the correct statement and still have a wrong lifestyle. That's why Jesus says what he does here. Many will say, I have done this, I've done that, I've called you Lord. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. How can this be? People, it is possible to believe in God and still miss the mark. If as Christians our beliefs do not make a difference in our behaviors, then in God's eyes we are no different than the hell-bound non-believers. Let's look again in the scriptures and see what God has to say about that kind of about the kind of fruit we are to produce. Galatians 5:19-23 talks about the ones we aren't supposed to produce. The adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. If that's you, then this is for you. It says, those who practice those things... Practice is different than falling and doing it one time, but those who practice such things, if that's your lifestyle, it says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on the fruit of the lust of the flesh. Either you will produce, as a human, either you will produce fruit. Either it's going to be the fruit, the lust of the flesh, or fruit of the flesh, or it's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to produce one of those things. And I'm not going to spend much time on the works of the flesh. But I want to spend some time on the fruit of the Spirit. I want to take a fairly good look at it. And yes, you heard right. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. Fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the fruits of the Spirit. Because the nine qualities that are listed in verses 22-23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those nine things are not nine different fruits. but their one fruit. Look at verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And it lists them. The fruit of the Spirit, it's singular. Now, I have a little illustration. If the children could come front forward and help me with this illustration. Quickly now, your parents are getting impatient with me. Okay, I just want to illustrate the difference between fruit and fruits, okay? Okay. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Can somebody tell me what this is? It's an orange. Who likes oranges? Yeah, I do too. I don't eat them as much as I should. So that's an orange, right? That's an orange. You can go into the store and you can buy it. That's what they're like, right? So now what is this? That's an orange. Do I just take it and bite it? Yeah. And eat it? No. Okay, what about if I would take it like this and do like we always do, okay? We take it. And we take it all apart. Take all these pieces apart. Okay. Now what is it? What's it called? It's still an orange, right? It's not two oranges, is it? It's not three oranges. It's still one orange, right? See, when the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, who knows that song? The fruit of, if you want to be a banana, shall we sing that?
Yeah.
I don't think so. I don't think it would go too good. But it talks about love. See, this one would be love. It's also delicious. Joy, peace. It's not a lot of different fruits. If it was talking about the fruits of the Spirit, it would be this one, it would be another one. So that's what it means when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all that. It's all part of one fruit, okay? So when Jesus comes into your heart, he gives you all those things. You understand? All right. Good. You may go back to your parents again. So that's just a simple illustration of the difference between fruits and fruit. And that's just what he's talking about here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and you know all those things. See, but what happens is many people confuse the fruit of the Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit. See, gifts is plural. Gifts are many. See, when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit gives you certain gifts. Plural. He gives you several gifts. Some more, some others. They're not all the same. But you receive those gifts at salvation. Not all of them. Not all the gifts, but he gives you some, several. These gifts are given to build up the body of Christ. That's not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you get saved, you are given that fruit containing love, joy, peace, and that whole list. Now, a baby Christian, he's given those things too. But you could picture that as a fresh bunch of grapes maybe budding out on the vine. And as one grows and matures, those things should become increasingly evident in one's life. Where the grapes, when they first start, is just a little flower maybe. I'm not sure what the process is for grapes, but I assume it's like everything else. Just a little flower, and then just a little bulb comes out, and then the little things start growing out. It's a perfect picture of what happens with the fruit of the Spirit. You're given it at salvation. But it will grow. It will grow in your life. A Christian must possess all of the fruit of the Spirit. The point is that we cannot claim Oh, I'm going to have love and I'm going to have joy, but peace, I struggle with that, and long-suffering, no, I'm an impatient person. I don't have patience, but I'm going to have self-control. We can't do that. We don't have that option. If you're a Christian, you will have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of them. When we become a Christian, we become a child of God. And this is why we have the fruit of the Spirit. We become a child of God. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, dwells inside of us. And we literally become Christ-like. Christians, that's what it means. Become little Christ, which means then we take on the character of God, and the fruit of the Spirit is simply the character of God. Let me show you this way. Oh, where did I miss that? John Wesley, he put it this way. This is a good quote I found. John Wesley talked about right beliefs and behavior. He says, orthodoxy or right belief is at best a very small part of our religion. So he's saying what you believe or the right belief that you have is just a teeny tiny bit of our religion. Though right behaviors cannot exist without right belief, yet right beliefs may exist without right behaviors. There may be a right belief about God without either love or any one right behavior toward Him. Satan is proof of this. And I think, yep, James 2:19 bears that out. It says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe that and tremble. So right belief isn't enough. Here's what I was getting at. The fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Talking about the character of God. When we become Christians, taking on that character. Love. The character of God. God is love. Joy. He will rejoice over you. Peace. The God of peace. Talks about the God of peace. And I just picked out one for each one. There's many more you can go to. Patience. He's patient with you. How many of you are glad that God's patient with me? And you. Yeah, me too. Kindness. His kindness to us. Goodness. I will see the goodness of the Lord. Faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Gentleness. I am gentle and humble. So Jesus talking to himself. Self-control. God is slow to anger. See, the fruit of the Spirit is nothing more than the character of God. And when we become Christians, then they become us because God dwells inside of us and gives us that character. Seems like an impossibility for me, right? Seems impossible. I mean, that's God. I can understand that. But is this list even possible for me as a person? Is it even possible? Is it possible for me or you? Well, I'm a firm believer that God does not ask anything of me that He doesn't give me the means to do it. He doesn't ask the impossible of me without enabling me to do it. Even the thinking that, well, I will do what I can. I know that some of these fruits, I really struggle with some of them. Say, this is some of the things I hear. I struggle with some of the fruits. I really struggle with, but God understands. God understands I'm not perfect. He understands that I'm an impatient person. He understands that I don't have any self-control. He understands that we're not perfect. See, that kind of thinking is false and doesn't come from God. Because God expects each one of His children to possess all of His attributes. How can I be sure? Well, because the Bible tells us that. Here's another list. Love. Talking about the attributes of God now inside of me. He says, love your enemies. Is that an impossibility? Not if God gives us the grace to do it. Joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Peace. Live at peace with everyone. Patience. Be patient with everyone. Kindness. Clothe yourself with kindness, goodness. Do good to all people. Faithfulness. Be faithful even to death. Gentleness. Be gentle and kind to all. Self-control. Be self-controlled and alert. So, you tell me, if the Bible tells us to do and be these things, is it an impossibility? No. It's not. Or the Bible wouldn't say that this is what we need to do. It's not an impossibility. So you see that bearing the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian life is not an option. It is not something that one can pick and choose from. It's not something that I can turn on and off. This is God's standard for those that call themselves by His name. Christians. It's His standard. I know that this is a high standard. How is this even possible for my life? Well, I'm here to tell you on your own, it's not possible. But I have good news. I have great news for people like me and people like you that struggle. People like you and like me that think this is an impossibility. Turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 15 quickly. John chapter 15 for the good news. Jesus is talking here in John chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine. Now, I put this picture up here. I don't know if you can see it very well. But Jesus said, I am the vine. So this is the vine. It's like the trunk of a tree. And then he says, the Father is the vine dresser. What does that mean? Jesus said, I'm this vine. And he says, the Father, God, is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is simply the person that owns the vineyard, and he comes and he takes care of it. And he prunes the vines back after the season is over, and he takes care of it. He may spray, he takes care of the vine. Then verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what is a branch? The branch is simply what the bunch of grapes hangs on. Okay, so Jesus said, I'm the vine, God is the vine dresser, and he said, you are the branches. And he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, and it bear no more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, how does the vine and the branches produce, how does the branches produce grapes? The Bible has the answer. Verse 4 of chapter 15, he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you take that branch that clump of grape is hanging on and you put it in the ground, it's going to die. It can't produce. He says, just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Unless that branch is connected to the vine, there's not going to be a crop of grapes that year. The branch is going to die. And Jesus is saying, just that picture is what it is in the Christian life. If you abide in me, if you look in that word up in the original language, and the word picture is if you stay, or if you hang out with Jesus. If you just kind of abide and stay and live and hang out with Jesus, then you bear fruit. 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides, he who stays in me or hangs out with me, I in him. He's saying, if you abide in me, he said, I abide in you. And if you switch that around and said, if you don't abide in me, I won't abide in you. That's not what it says here, but if you put that in the negative, that's what it says. Then you will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. You don't produce fruit? This gives me the picture of, like Richie was talking last week, of people in the church that aren't Christians. You don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut off and you're going to be cast out and burned in the fire. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Now get that, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. How is my Father glorified? That you bear much fruit. Then it says, so, could put therefore, or because of that, you will be my disciples. The good news, people, for us, in the impossibility of bearing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and growing all those, the good news is, all we have to do is abound in Jesus Christ. What is Jesus teaching here? He's teaching simply that he's in the vine. He is the life-giving structure or the supporting part of the plant. And we are the branches. We are responsible for producing the fruit. Just like the vine dresser, when he comes, God expects to find fruit in our life. If not, this passage tells us those will be cut off and cast in the fire. Pretty sobering, isn't it? But look, let's look at the positive. How are we assured to produce fruit? Verse 5 simply says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. Really, really simple concept. It's very simple. To bear fruit, we must have a vibrant, intimate, current relationship with Jesus Christ. We must stay connected to the source. If not, we will die spiritually. Just like the branch that is not connected to the vine dies. If we are not connected and don't have that vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, we spiritually die. Brothers and sisters, this concept is very, very simple. Yet we as American Christians, as a general rule, are missing it completely. See, we live life in the fast lane, don't we? We live life in a very, very fast lane, very fast-paced life. We are too busy to stay connected to the vine. I'm speaking to myself here. We're just too busy. And then we wonder why we have trouble loving each other. We wonder, where is the joy that the Bible talks about? We wonder, where is the peace in my life? Why can't I control my appetite for food, money, power, you name it? Why do I lose patience with people? We simply need to ask, what is my connection to the vine? What is my connection to the vine? See, people, if we expect to produce spiritual fruit, we must stay connected. We must feed on the Word. Isn't that what he says something? If you abide in me and feed on my words? We must feed on the Word. We must stay attached to the source. We must stay attached to the vine. We must abide. We must stay. We must hang out with Jesus, where he can nourish us. Yes, I know that in a world, this is a struggle. There is so many things that are pulling at our lives. There's good things as well as the bad things pulling at us. But the devil doesn't bring so much of the bad things, but he pulls at us even with the good things to get us busy, to get us pulled away from the source, to get us alone, to get us thinking that we're the only people struggling. Pulling us away, wanting to break that connection with the vine so that we wither and dry up. And as these things pull us away, many of these good things pull us away from the best thing, which is simply abiding in the vine. See, the enemy is a master at getting us to stay busy. He's a master getting us to stay busy enough that we don't have time to abide with Jesus. I found an illustration, and it's about some Indians. It says an elder from the Cherokee Nation was teaching his grandson about life, the older teaching the younger. And this is what he said to the grandson. He said, "A fight is going on inside of me. It is a terrible fight, and it is between two wolves. One is evil and ugly. He is anger, envy, war, greed, arrogance, self-pity, sorrow, regret, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, selfishness, and ego." He said, "The other one is beautiful and it's good. He is love. He is joy. He is peace. He is hope. He is serenity. He is humility, kindness, fairness, generosity. He is truth, and he is compassion, and he is gratitude." And then he said to the boy, he said, "This same fight is going on inside of you." And he said, "This same fight is going on inside of every other person also." The story goes on. He says the grandson paused deeply in reflection. He paused deeply in reflection about what the grandfather had said. And finally, he cries out, "Oi, grandfather, which wolf will win?" To which the old Cherokee grandfather replied, "The wolf that you feed will win. The wolf that you feed will win." Which wolf are you feeding? Which wolf are you feeding? Is it the wolf of the flesh? For the flesh desires or wants what is contrary to the spirit. See, the flesh will always pull us away from the fruit of the spirit. And the spirit wants what is against the flesh. They're in complete opposition to one another. We are in a battle, brothers and sisters. We are in a battle, and it seems that as we go along, the battle is intensifying. Maybe I'm just getting old. I don't know. But it just seems like the battle is getting worse and worse. Brothers and sisters, let's be committed. Let's be committed to being biblical. Yes, I know that every group, every church would say the same thing. And yet, in our feelings-based society that we're fast going into and buying into, where grace has become confused, it has become a distorted concept, this verse becomes increasingly unpopular. It says, see, the big thing in today's Christendom and American Christian is you walk the aisle, grace covers everything. And I understand, I'm not belittling that. But I'm wanting us to grasp the concept that it matters what we do. It matters what we do. But this is an increasingly difficult or unpopular verse. And those who are Christ's have what? Crucified the flesh. Simply saying, if we are Christ's, if we have accepted Jesus Christ, we are going to crucify the flesh and its desires. And Paul says he had to do it every day when we get out of bed. And I don't know about you, but I find that's true in my life too. It's not a once and done thing. If we live in the Spirit, this is also popular in today's world. I'm not going to go there. But if we say we live in the Spirit, and this is really what, I was reading some commentaries, and this is really what it says, if you say that you live in the Spirit, let us also then walk in the Spirit. That walk, again, simply means your lifestyle. Your lifestyle needs to match your beliefs. Or simply, your beliefs or your behaviors need to match your beliefs. If they don't, then you're like the verse in Matthew that says, many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, have I not done this? Have I not done that?" Jesus said, "Depart from me. I never knew you. All you did was talk about it." and your lifestyle didn't match it. Let that not be said of us. May none of us come like that. If we profess to live in the Spirit, then prove it by the way that you live. It should make a difference. May God help us stay connected to the vine, and may God help us to live as godly people in a godless and increasingly darkening society. Would you stand for prayer, please? Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and thanking you again for your word. God, would you take the words that were spoken this morning and would you go before them and settle them in each of our hearts, mine included, God. The words, the scriptures that we read, God, would they settle? Would they become real? God, I just pray for us as a body, God, as we move forward, God, that you would draw us together around your word. No matter what the scripture or what the world around us says, but to look at your word, your scriptures, your words to us and say, God, what does this mean for us? And God, as we do that, the chasm between us and the world will grow wider and wider and wider. God, would you lead us? God, would you guide us? God, I thank you for each person here. God, I pray a protection over each one. I pray that the devil would not gain a toehold in any of our lives here. God, I thank you for the noon meal that's been prepared. Thank you for the many, many people that have contributed to it. God, would it nourish us? And God, I pray as we fellowship around the noon meal that you would be honored and you would be glorified. It's for your honor and your glory we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.